Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to you and welcome. It is Monday, August the 30th, 2021. There we go. Now we're rolling. Good morning and welcome to you all. I'm delighted to be back with you this week. I hope that you all had a wonderful weekend. We had kind of a stormy one, but it is a beautiful Monday morning out there right now. But what's the old rhyme? Red sky at morning, sailor take warning, something like that. So it's probably going to be stormy again today, but I'm delighted to be back with you. Thank you for your understanding in my being absent on Friday. I was on the road rather early that morning, but I am excited to be back this week, and Lord willing, we will be back all week. Haven't been really seeing too much about the hurricane. I went to bed last night before there was too much news, but I hope that you have been praying for those in the path of that storm. The only thing I understand that's gone on that's been really, really widespread is loss of power in New Orleans, and that may seem, oh, well, the power's just out. No. It's very serious. So we need to be in prayer for everybody in the path of the storm, especially as it makes its way north with rains and flooding and that sort of thing. So keep those folks in mind. Also, I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day yesterday, that you enjoyed His day that He gave to you. And I hope that that included worshiping with a local group of believers somewhere, a Bible-believing church. All right, so good to be back with you this morning as we continue with Romans. Y'all, we're about out of space here. Romans 15 is where we're picking up today, verse 5, but soon enough, we're going to be done here, and then we're going to be moving on to something else. Now, what we've been focusing on lately, we actually spent pretty much all last week on Romans 14 and then the very beginning of verse 15, and it was all of this teaching about basically what it comes down to is disputable matters and how to live with one another. Right? It was instruction on how we have no business judging one another, looking down on one another, if we are operating out of faith, if what we're doing, we are doing for the glory of God, being fully convinced in our hearts that that's what God wants us to do. Now, again, this relates to disputable matters. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. These are the things that are the gray areas of life where you can't point to any hard, fast verse and say, therefore, as a result, you are permitted to do fill in the blank, or you are not permitted to do fill in the blank. Okay, we're talking about disputable things. And also, disputable things can be brought up in terms of theology. There are some matters of theology that are disputable, some matters of theological systems that are disputable. Other matters are non-disputable, okay? The Trinity, the virgin birth, the means of salvation. There's all kinds of things in biblical theology that we cannot argue about, or we should not argue about. We should accept them by faith, right? Jesus' exclusive claims of being the Savior. That's a non-disputable matter. How are you going to dispute John 14, 6? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man or no one comes to the Father but by me. Y'all, that's not disputable, okay? But when it comes to other teachings in God's Word, teachings, let's say, about the way the Holy Spirit functions, teachings on the signs of the covenant, beliefs on communion to a certain extent are disputable. Beliefs on baptism are disputable, okay? And what we've been focusing on in Romans chapter 14 is this basic teaching that, listen, I'm not your master. You're not my master. If what we're doing being fully convinced that this is what God wants us to do and what God wants us to believe, then we got no business judging each other because God is our master. We've been saved by Christ to do good works in Him. And ultimately, we answer to Him. Even so, we receive this instruction also in Romans 14 to make sure that we're not putting a stumbling block before our brothers or our sisters through exercising freedom. Good example of this is alcohol consumption, right? It's not sinful to consume alcohol. However, if you are with somebody who is very serious about that and believes it's a sin to consume alcohol, you really should refrain. Not because it's unbiblical, not because you must, but because you don't want to lead your brother to sin, Okay. And that's just a very quick kind of shooting from the hip example there. Go back and watch the last devotionals if you have any questions about that. What we covered on Thursday was the first four verses of Romans chapter 15, and this idea of really what our method should be. Okay, and that is our method should be bearing with one another's weakness, not focusing on pleasing ourselves, but focusing on pleasing God. And to that end, Paul tells us what we really need. And what we really need is endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. And in that encouragement and that endurance, we will find our hope. Now, that's where we pick up today. Let's pray first, though. Our Father, please be with us as we go to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to take that step of applying it to our lives. We're not going to do this without your Holy Spirit. So please guide us now in this time. As we consider these things, this really is of the utmost importance. The utmost importance to our living, to our relationship with you, but also to our ability to testify to your greatness. So please help us to get these things right and to operate out of love for one another, all the while being encouraged and operating with endurance. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we begin, verse 5, Romans chapter 15, verse 5, these two words come up again. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. And just pause for a second there. I didn't talk about this on Thursday, didn't have time, but this whole business of endurance and encouragement, y'all, these are the two things that we desperately need to live with one another. Really? This is the second time this has come up. It just came up in verse 4. It says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Why are endurance and encouragement so important? You know, in a general way, you know, at first glance, it's, oh, I know why endurance is so important, because we got to keep on going. Yeah, but keep on going in what? You know, the idea that endurance is just about keeping on, yo, that's not a good idea for endurance. Because what if you're just keeping on in the wrong way? What if you're enduring in sin? Is that what it means when it says that God is the God of endurance? Or the God who gives endurance? No, not at all. And furthermore, encouragement. Encouragement is a rather broad term there. Encouragement to do what? Encouragement to continue in doing the wrong things. Encouragement to continue being stuck in a rut. Encouragement to be stubborn? No, obviously not. Instead, we're told that we need endurance and we need encouragement. Why? So that the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Well, this is why Paul says we need endurance and encouragement, so that endurance and encouragement would prompt us to unity with one another. You know, unity is one of those fascinating things in our world that tends to focus on the self. What do I mean, tends to focus on? In our world that focuses on the self, right, and being self-fulfilled and getting yours and all that kind of business. The idea that we keep on going in order to be united with someone else, that's a foreign concept. But it's a concept that we need to come to grips with, because this is our calling. You know, when we think about unity within the church, it's to our detriment when we think, okay, that's a wonderful thing to have. Y'all, unity is not a wonderful thing to have. That's like saying, okay, today as I plan my day, what am I going to do? You know, it sure would be nice to have oxygen today. Who would say that? It's not nice to have oxygen. It's absolutely necessary to have oxygen today. You don't have oxygen, you're going to suffocate. You're going to die. What do you think happens to the church that doesn't have unity? To the people of God, when they don't have endurance and encouragement. There's a reason I keep harping on endurance here. Y'all, by virtue of the fact that endurance and encouragement are mentioned multiple times throughout Scripture in terms of our relationship with one another, that should point us to the fact that it's not always easy to be united together. This entire chapter 14 that we've just dealt with is all about not judging one another and loving one another and living as Christ has called us to live in the way that we live with one another. And the reason I believe that it focuses so much on that is because our natural inclination in and of ourselves is to not be united, because to unite with someone is to give of yourself to that person. But also, it means that you have to decrease as a self in order to be united with someone else. You've got to come together. And with selfish people, that's a very difficult thing to do. And just as I'm going to shoot you straight here, because the selfish one that lives inside of us says that we're right all the time, that we need to pursue our wants and desires, that we are what is most important. Yet that is not what Scripture says. And if we have that attitude, unity will be impossible. Now, the question is, why is unity so important? Well, we could go spend all day, we could spend all week going over Scripture passages that talk about the necessity of unity. But what Paul is laying down here, realize this is not unique to Romans, okay? This idea of the importance of unity together. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 17 with me. This is my go-to passage on unity. I've preached on it before. I've talked about it in daily devotionals before. So hopefully it rings a mind to you. Why is it so important for God's people to be united together? John 17 is fascinating. It's referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Christ is functioning as our high priest here. He prays for himself, which, by the way, if you know how the book of John is divided, by the time you get to John 17, we're really getting close to the end. Not very long after this, Jesus is going to be arrested. As a result of his arrest, Jesus will be crucified. He'll rise again. But nevertheless, after rising again, he's going to ascend back into heaven. So John 17, this is kind of the last minute, not last minute, but this is kind of his last prayer, not even on behalf of himself alone, not on behalf of his disciples alone. He prays for you and me in John 17. And to that end, look at John 17, verse 20. Okay, it says, "My prayer is not for them alone." Well, who is the them? The them are his disciples. That's the group that he's just been praying for. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," John 17, 20. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And y'all, no time constraint is given on that. That means you and me today, that means everyone that will ever put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is praying for them here. And if that's you, that means he's praying for you right here in John 17, 20. He says that they will believe in me through their message. And then verse 21, that all of them, and then they have all the things Jesus could pray. He prays this. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Now, why does Jesus pray this? The idea of them being one, that's unity. Okay? Why does Jesus pray for unity? Why does Paul spend so much time at the end of the book of Romans on unity? He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you catch that? Jesus prays for unity. I'll read it again, and I'll read it a little bit slower. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that, or so that, all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And this is it. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know what Jesus says there? You know what he's really aiming at? He's saying that our unity as the people of God, our being united together as one, testifies to Jesus' own authenticity He asks that God would unite everybody that would believe in him. That means me and you. He asks that God would unite you and me so that in our unity, we point to the fact that the message of Jesus Christ is true, that he is the one and only Son of God, sent to pay for the sins of all those that would trust in him. And he ups the ante even more. Look at verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Y'all, the reason that Paul is spending so much time on this idea of us not judging one another and over disputable matters, loving one another and being united together, it's not because this is just some hobby horse for Paul. Paul is going back to the teachings of Christ, which makes sense because Paul is the human author, but God is breathing out his word through Paul. Remember, many writers, one author, one book, okay? Nevertheless, Paul is focusing on this because according to Jesus in John 17, the world's going to know two things by our unity with one another. Number one, the world will know that Jesus is authentic. And number two, the world will know that God loves them through the way that you and I are united together. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, whew, it makes me want to turn into Marvin Gaye and ask what's going on, right? Because we got a whole lot of disunity. Some of it is warranted. Because the fact of the matter is that the visible church in the United States, so much of it has become apostate. I've talked about this before, I ain't getting into it again, but the people went to buildings that looked like churches yesterday, and they sat in seats that looked like pews, and somebody stood up in front of them and talked that pretended to be a preacher, but y'all, it's a synagogue of Satan because they deny the indisputable facts of God's word. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about within the church, within the group of people that are supposed to know and love the Lord, really. There is so much disunity, at least in the West. It's not the case overseas. It's not the case in other parts of the world. That's why in other parts of the world, the church is growing exponentially. And in the United States, the church is dying. At least the real church is. And what rises up in its place is even worse than a dead church. And that is a church that pretends to be real, but isn't real at all. We got issues, y'all. We got some serious problems. And the answer to those serious problems is unity. But it's uniting in the truth. That's why verse 6 says, verse 5 again in Romans 15 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So that, verse 6, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of our unity is not just going along to get along or getting along to go along. The goal of our unity is that we would be united together in glorifying God. And my friends, you will not glorify God with lies. You will not glorify God by making a mockery of his word. Some people read this and conclude the horrible decision to remain a part of an apostate church, that they should keep on going. Even though I know this church does not teach God's word, even though I know that the denomination that I'm in has turned its back on truth and has endorsed hellish practices, I'm going to stay because the Bible tells us to be united together. The Bible tells you to be united together in glorifying God, and you will never glorify God as a group of believers if you are operating under the lies of Satan. You can take that to the bank. Instead, the goal, the command, the necessity, as important as oxygen for you and me to breathe today, just as important as that is this command that the church be united in the truth of glorifying God. How often do you think about unity? How often do you make a concerted effort to be united to other believers? First off, if you don't see them, it's hard to be united with them. Okay, this is not this garbage, oh, we're united in spirit. We never see each other, but we're united in spirit. Save me. All right, this is real stuff here. All right. How often do you consider unity with others? Next question. Are you making strides to be united to others? Are you operating out of haughtiness? Are you making every effort to be with those that belong to Christ and to join with them in proclaiming the truth of God's word? This is the calling for us from just these two short verses. Now, tomorrow when we come together, we're going to talk about some of the obstacles to that. But for today, consider unity. Think on it, how important it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. And Father, as we think about what's going on in the world around us, the craziness, the insanity, we should expect it from the world that says you're not real. And after all, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. However, when this comes from people that claim to follow you, oh, Father, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. What a scandal it is when so many profess to know you but make a mockery of your word and deny your truth. Instead, we ask for unity in truth, that you would unite us together in Christ that we might glorify him. Because, Father, you alone are worthy of our praise and honor and glory. So on this Monday, work in our hearts and draw us to yourself. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time this morning. I see we've had Stacy and Alice and Monica. Good morning. And Sybil. And there's Brother Kyle. Good morning. And there's Wayne and Becky and Terry and Rose and Stacy. Yes, Grover did say that's what the Apostle Paul said. We must decrease so that Christ may increase. Absolutely. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. And then there's Mike. Good morning to you all. Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning at 7:00.